Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 17 that Chris read for us. We're going to look at both of these passages this morning, both Genesis 17 and Philippians chapter 3. And where I'm going to go with this today is, in 2008, when we first started our home mission assignment in 2008, again, we've been on the field for 10 years in God's grace. Over 10 years, we arrived in South Africa in 1999. We know Chip and Libby through Twin Oaks Presbyterian Church. Patty and I have been married by God's grace for 20 years, the end of this month, end of August. So I'm looking forward to going back and being with my baby the end of the month. Woohoo! And after being away for 3 weeks, I tell you what, it's nice to go back. But I got to get Andrew situated first at Covenant College and get this taken care of. But we know Chip and Libby through Twin Oaks Presby. And it's great to see how the Lord did that. And the Lord sent us from Twin Oaks back in 1999. And in 99, we arrived at into South Africa in a context where there was car bombs going off. There were bombs going off at restaurants. If you take your family to dinner, there was carjackings going on. And people would say to me, now listen, you've got 5 kids. Why would you take your family into the most dangerous country in the world? Why, the murder rate is the highest of anywhere else in the world. Why would you take your family there? Well, I think the answer is, in Genesis 17, Philippians chapter 3. And Joe Novison, when we came back in 2008 for HMA, Joe Novison, pastor of Lookout Mountain Presby, and he preached a sermon on Abraham. And he preached a sermon from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that grabbed my heart. It grabbed my heart in such a way because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, though you have many gods, you do not have many fathers. It says, I became your father in the gospel. And I've never heard anybody link this before. Joe said Paul was speaking of Genesis chapter 17, where Abraham was called the father of many nations. And often Paul would refer back to Abraham. And so what I'd like to do this morning, when we're talking about wholehearted humility, how do we pursue humility, is looking at this link between Abraham and Paul and seeing humility. Because I tell you what, if there's something that's ironic, isn't it? You send an American to go do missions. And what the Lord does in my life is makes me humble. There's nothing like a humble American overseas. You know, Americans are known for not being humble. So when God sends us, He's also doing a work in us. He's encouraging us to be wholeheartedly humble. So in light of that, what I'd like to do is look at Genesis chapter 17 this morning. And how is Abraham a blessing? How did Abraham communicate? How did God work through Abraham to make him a blessing to the nations? And again, looking at this parallel between that, but how did Christ, how was Christ formed in both Abraham and Paul so that they were wholeheartedly humble? How did God raise them up as godly leaders? There's 3 points that I'm going to talk about this morning, and the 3 points are very simple. Number one, the promise of wholehearted humility. Number two, the person of wholehearted humility. And number three, the prize of wholehearted humility. So it's really simple, hey? The promise, the person, and the prize. And if we look at Genesis 17 that was read for us, remember the context. The context of Genesis was Genesis chapter 12. God sends, He says, I'm going to bless you. Go, Abraham, leave. And so again, the context of Abraham and Abraham's life is Abraham was leaving idolatry. He was leaving a culture that was full of idol worship. Everything around him was worshiping idols. Everything about his life and his family had been about worshiping idols. And here is Abraham being asked to leave, to go, and to worship one true God. You know how radical that message is? We take it for granted today. But at Abraham's time, Abraham was the father. He was the father saying to leave your idolatry and to pursue the worship of the one true God. And Genesis 17 is communicating that. But Genesis 17 has a context. Because not only did God give Abraham that promise in Genesis chapter 12, but as you go on, Abraham becomes a warrior and he rescues. He rescues Lot. And then as it goes on, it continues to go on, and in Genesis 15, just before that, he meets Melchizedek. And he gives a tenth of all that he has to Melchizedek. And then in Genesis 15, Abraham's heart starts to get concerned. He's just had a great success, and in the midst of that, he gets concerned. Am I going to have an offspring? Am I going to have an heir? And again, God meets him with a promise. And he meets him with a promise in the midst of this, a promise of a covenant. And I would like to demonstrate that this morning, and I need 8 volunteers. I see a lot of volunteers right here in the front. Can I have some volunteers? I need 8 people to volunteer. Would some of the kids, would you guys like to volunteer for me? I need 8 volunteers to come right up here. Come on, you guys. 8 volunteers. Little ones. Come, I need some little ones, too. Some little ones. You guys want to volunteer? Right in front? That's great. And then I need some little ones right here. Can you be right here in front? That's great. And can you be right here this way? That's great. That's good. And you stand right behind the railway. 2 lines. This is great. Well done, Meg. Okay, group. Look at this. It's so beautiful here. Right? One more. I need one more.
Well done, Chris.
I'm sorry, Timothy. Okay. Now, can you guys just line up right here? Let me get over here. There you go. That's right. Now, in Genesis chapter 15, just to put this in context, Genesis chapter 15, God cuts a covenant with Abram. And Abraham is supposed to take a heifer. So these guys, you're representing a heifer, okay? They're representing a heifer. You guys know what a heifer is? It's a cow. A heifer is a cow. You guys know that. You're representing a heifer. So there's a lot of cows around here. And so Abraham takes a heifer. You guys are a heifer. And then what he has to do is he has to cut the heifer up. So I'm going to walk in between you guys. There you go. I have to cut it up. Can you guys move just this way, this way? That's great. Well done, eh? You guys are doing so great. And then what happens is he takes one piece over here, and one piece goes right over here, another piece goes right here, and another piece goes back here, and another piece goes right over here, just right there. There you go. Well done.
Can you guys do the same thing on this side?
Right here.
Right there. There you go.
There you go. See that? So that heifer was cut into 8 pieces, just like this. And then an amazing thing happened. You know what happened? Abraham falls asleep.
He's waiting for this amazing thing to happen.
And bam, falls asleep. But you know what God does in the midst of sleeping? He sends smoking firepot, and I'll use this as a blazing torch. Okay? He sends a smoking firepot and a blazing torch, and the smoking firepot and the blazing torch passes in between the pieces. Just like this. It goes in between the pieces. And Abraham sees that it's not about his ability and faithfulness to keep the covenant, but God says, may I be torn apart just like this, if our covenant is not kept. Isn't that an amazing thing? I think that is one of the best passages in Scripture. Because it's teaching us that even though we may fall short, which we do, all of us, God is the one who's faithful to keep his covenant. He keeps his covenant promise. You guys did awesome, eh? Well done, you can take a seat. Let's give him a hand, you guys. That's a vuvuzela. No, you heard it. Well, that's the covenant that was cut in Genesis chapter 15. And then we come to the context of Genesis chapter 17. And let me just read this for us again, and then I'm going to pray. Genesis 17 says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, saying, I am God Almighty. Live in my presence and be devout. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell to the ground, and God spoke with him. Let's pray together. El Shaddai, we praise you that you are the one that alone satisfies us. You are the one that alone meets us with your grace and your sufficiency and your mercy. You are the one alone who keeps your faithful covenant promise. As we look at this morning, the promise of your Son Jesus Christ, the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the prize of your Son, Jesus Christ. Won't you meet us in a way that changes us for your glory? We recognize that your presence is here with us. But unless you do a work to break through the idols in our heart and to redeem us, just as you redeemed Abraham, we just continue on in our ways instead of following and walking with you, Jesus. And so I pray for that peaceful fruit of righteousness to dwell in us today, so that you alone would receive glory and praise. In Christ's name, amen.
The champ is here! The champ is here! If you were to come onto our campus in CPUC in South Africa, you would often hear that. You would often hear in our chapel, when I'm in the chapel about to teach at lunchtime, you would hear the champ is here. Because Sibu Yulai Mbobela is the maximum weight boxing champ in South Africa. And Sid has many of these medals. He has many gold medals that he's won. He boxes in an incredible way. He's been trained from the age of 4 to be a boxer. He's a boxer. And in the area where he grew up in South Africa, in Mzanzani, that area of South Africa is known for the boxing. They're known for being the people that produce the best boxers in South Africa, some of the best boxers in the world. And so when I first met Sid on campus, Sid was wholeheartedly humble. He was one of the most humble athletes that I've ever met. And I thought to myself, now how can it be that you have one of the best boxers in all of South Africa, maybe in the world, and also a very humble person? How do you bring those two together? So often in our athletic world, we see people that are so gifted in sports, but they're also very gifted in talking about themselves. And so how do you bring these two together? And I just have a story to tell you about this. I met Sid through another friend of mine. And this friend's name is Siyabonga Umtu. Now, Siyabonga means we give thanks. Umtu means person. So his name means we give thanks for this person. Isn't that incredible? In South Africa, everybody is identified by their name and what your name means. So my name in South Africa is Malusi, which means shepherd. Five children, they give me the name shepherd. My wife's name is Nomapelo. She's the youngest of five, which means baby. She's my baby. So when I talk about seeing my baby, literally means she's my baby. The last born is Nomapelo. Andrew, my oldest, is Mandla, which means strong. Then I have Katie, which means Nambuyo. Nambuyo's name is Joy. And then Samuel Kiko, which means gift. Emily is Tambisa, which is promise. And my youngest, Timothy, is Tambisa, which means one who brings great joy. And so our names have significance. And Siyabonga has introduced me to Sid because Siyabonga and Sid were best friends. But you see, what happened on campus is I was one of the only white guys on our campus. And as I would walk on campus, Siyabonga would call me Busi. Busi means brother. And Sia called me Busi, and one of the other guys from his close of background said, you can't call a white guy Busi. That goes against our culture. He's not your brother. And Sia said, no, listen. He's my brother in Christ. And this guy got so offended. And this guy had been drinking on campus, that he took a glass he had in his hand and he smashed it on the side of Siyabonga's head. And when he smashed it on the side of Siyabonga's head, it was like 12 o'clock at night. Siyabonga was just witnessing to this guy, and along the show that this guy was so offended to the gospel, offended by the gospel, he smashed it on the side of Siyabonga's head. And Siyabonga was bleeding and had to be rushed to the emergency room. He took 7 stitches on the side of his head. He took those 7 stitches because he wanted to call me brother, a white guy walking on campus. And in the midst of that, Sia went to the hospital, got the stitches, and what happened was I didn't hear from Sia for 3 days. And Sid came to me and said, Brad, Sia's avoiding me. I said, why is Sia avoiding me? He said, Brad, in our close of culture, a man is a man. Not only is he taking an agreement, many women, many children, many different women. But a man is a man if he seeks revenge on somebody that has hurt them or his family. That's why we have a lot of punishment. And so Siyabonga said, I'm not going to talk to Brad because I know what Brad's going to say. So the long story of what happened was, I went to Siyabonga. And I met Sia, and I said, Sia, I'm praying for you. Tell me what happened. We have 3 principles. We talk about listening, learning, and loving in the gospel on campus. We just listen. Instead of going with all the answers, we just go to listen. So as I was talking with Peter, Peter said, you know, Brad, I know what you're going to say. And he said, I'm a closer man.
And she had come to faith in Christ 2 years before that. And on campus, she had said to me, "Brad, I'm tired of this Christian life." She had been robbing the house. She had been going in the house. She got shot in the stomach by breaking in the house. She got shot in the stomach. They took the bullet out and went to prison. She got saved in prison. She goes to campus and visits campus. I meet him on campus. She had been a leader on campus for 2 years. When I arrived on campus, she told me, "You know what, Brad? I'm ready to be a Christian. It's no fun. It's boring. It's all about duty. It's about tasks." And I said, "Tia, can we get together and study grace? You need to learn about the person and the relationship that you can have with Jesus Christ." That was the context. And Tia has been growing in grace incredibly for 3 months. And I've been praying, "Lord, teach him grace. Help him to understand what it means to have a wholehearted humility with you." And then this happened. We get this broken glass in the front of his head. And I think, "Lord, what are you doing?" And the Lord was doing something that I could never do. See, the Lord was doing surgery inside. He was circumcising the of the heart. He was doing a circumcision of the heart. That's what Genesis 17 is speaking of, a circumcision. But God desires a circumcision of the heart. And he goes deep and deals with that pus in our heart, that infection in our heart, in such a way that only the gospel can wash away. And so Tia Bunga said to me, "You know what, Brad? I so appreciate what you've done to you, and I'm gonna pray about it." Because I basically said to Tia, "What would happen to you if you would forgive yourself? What would happen if you would choose to forgive him instead of choose to forgive him?" 2 days later, Tia went to that counter. He walked right up to his face. And he said, "You see my scar?" And the guy said, "Yeah." This guy had been running from Tia Bunga. And Tia said, "Because of Jesus Christ, I can be unlawful."
And that's spread like wildfire all over the campus. Everybody on campus started to hear. Did you hear what Tia Bunga did? He forgave that guy. Did you hear that?
And so that's when Fish came to me and said, "You know what, Brad? I don't know what's going on. But there's something happening in Tia Bunga's life." And he's talked about this gospel for 2 years, but now I see it. You see the difference? We can talk. We can evangelize. We can explain to everybody all that we know in our head. But God does some kind of a surgery in our lives in ways that sometimes are very difficult, that sanctification process. And in the midst of that, what he does is he says, "I want you to understand me. I want you to understand my promise. I want you to understand that this is about my promise to you. It's not about you. It's about my promise to you." And that's the context that God is coming to Abraham. Do you see what Abraham has done? In Genesis chapter 16, which I left out, that's the context of when God's coming to Abraham. Because in Genesis chapter 16, you know what Abraham does? Abraham goes back to his culture and he sleeps. He sleeps with another woman. And so he had just failed. He had failed and he messed up and he had pursued a culture that says, if you can't have children, you can have a child through somebody else. And we're having similar type things in our day today again, aren't we? And in the midst of that, what does God do as a father? And look at Genesis chapter 17. How does God respond as a father? When Abraham was 99 years old, he comes to him and he says, "I am God Almighty." Now let's stop there for a second. We just sang El Shaddai. It's so easy for us to go past that. El Shaddai in Hebrew, the Hebrew word shad means breast. And the significance of El Shaddai here is he's saying, "I'm going to reveal myself to you in a name." We've just talked about the significance of names. I'm going to reveal myself to you in a name. Shad means breast. And what God is saying is, listen, you're looking for your satisfaction in other things. I'm the only one that's going to be able to satisfy you. It's my breast alone that will satisfy. Moms, we know that, hey? Moms know. Kids know. It's the mother's breast milk alone that will satisfy. And so that's the context here in Genesis chapter 17. El Shaddai, God is saying, I alone will satisfy you. Nothing else. You can look for other things, Abraham, but it's me. It's me that's going to satisfy. And so that's the promise. The promise is God is going to satisfy alone. But also look and see what he says. He says, "I'm God Almighty. Live in my presence and be Tamim." The Hebrew word here, tamim, means whole. Be whole. Be complete. Be fulfilled. Be whole. Be complete. Be all that made you to be. Be restored. Be redeemed. And do you know how he does that? He does that through the picture of the covenant that we just saw up here. Because Jesus Christ was torn for us. He went to the cross. And he was the one that was the faithful covenant keeper. And that's the reason why we can know forgiveness. Just like Abraham knows this sense of forgiveness in Genesis chapter 17. How does Abraham learn wholeness? He learns wholeness through mercy. It's his mercy. It's God's mercy that makes us whole. And in the midst of that context, what God does is he comes and he teaches this father heart. This father heart that says, I'm going to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. I tell you what, as a father, isn't it amazing how God uses children to develop us? I mean, I look at Andrew, and we have a picture book back here, you guys, that Patty and Katie made, that shows 19 years. It's amazing how fast time goes, hey? Fathers, I know that you know what I'm talking about. And those of you that have young kids, you think, okay, I've heard that before, but you always go so fast. And you just think to myself, you know, I cry in the plane as I'm flying over thinking I'm leaving Andrew. In the midst of that, God says, I will be your covenant keeper. That's our hope. That's our strength. That's our delight. Knowing that God is the one that's going to be faithful to keep the covenant. And he teaches us the father heart. But also lastly here, in this promise of humility, look with me at verse 2 and 3. He says that I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. And then verse 3 says, then Abraham fell to the ground, and God spoke with him. That emphasis of the promise. Remind yourself of the promise. A person who's wholeheartedly humble understands that it's about God's promise. And we need to remind ourselves of those promises. When the dog has just run through the house and had been in the lake and was full of mud. And we need to remind ourselves of the promise when the kids have jammed a pencil into their ear and broken their eardrum. And we need to remind ourselves of that promise when we go to the shops and we're waiting at the checkout. And the woman at the checkout needs the gospel so desperately. And your kids say, Daddy, can we go? Daddy, can we go? And you're taking 10 minutes to share the gospel with that person at the checkout. In the context of that, God says, remember my promise. Remember my promise. But also look with me in Genesis chapter 17. And I want to look at this for a second because this really stood out. Look at verse 17 with me. It says, and Abraham fell to the ground and he laughed. Abraham falls to the ground and he laughs. So often we hear about Sarah laughing. Abraham did it first. Hey guys, Abraham laughed. He laughed at this promise. I'm going to give you a son. Abraham laughed. Isn't it great how Scripture puts laughter in? We have a God who loves to laugh. And Abraham laughs. And in the midst of Abraham's laughter, he says in his heart, can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? There's laughter in that. Look at the humor that God has. God has a sense of humor to come to us and to say, you know what? I'm going to show how strong I am in your weakness. You're going to say, there's no way I could ever have a child, and you're going to laugh. Sarah also laughs. Look at Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18 verse 12. Let me look at 11. It says, Abraham and Sarah were old and getting on in years. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, so she laughed to herself. After I become shriveled up and my Lord is old, will I have delight? So, again, Sarah laughs. But look at the response. But the Lord asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And we know what happened. Sarah denies it, and the Lord comes and says, no, you did laugh. And she says, no, I didn't. But there's two types of laughter, and that's significant. Because I think there's a parallel between that and Philippians chapter 3. We're going there. So I'm going there. We're going there. But in the midst of going there, what I'd like to do is also recognize that in the midst of laughter, there's boasting. There's a type of boasting that goes on. And there's a contrast between those two of laughter and boasting that I think helps us to understand how this promise of the gospel redeems us and makes us whole. What humility does is it teaches us and it helps us to see that everything that we have is a free gift of God. It's God's gift. And what that does is it severs that root of boasting in our distinctives. It puts away all pride because we recognize that it's a gift from our Lord. And we can therefore also put away despair, knowing that God meets us and graces us. You know, one of the illustrations that's helped me with Andrew going away to college right now is this whole illustration of an eagle. And we have eagles in South Africa, and it's beautiful to watch them, isn't it? Do you guys have eagles here in Manhattan? I guess you have some cliffs and everything, so there. You see, no cliffs, okay. But you do have eagles. Well, the long and the short of it, what an eagle does is, and you've heard this before, to teach an eagle to fly, they kick the eagle out of the nest. Go! An eagle starts flying and floundering and trying to figure out how to fly, and then that mama or dada eagle comes and swoops underneath and picks it up and takes it right back and puts it in the nest. And that little eagle's saying, boy, thank God that my mom picked me up, hey? Have you guys been there? And then all of a sudden, whoop, kicks him out again. This eagle's like, what is going on? What do they keep kicking me out of the nest for? And then as the eagle keeps going down, he's starting to figure out how to fly, and it's getting its wings, and it's saying, I think I can do this, maybe. And then, no, it doesn't. And then again, the mom or the daddy comes and picks up underneath it and saves it and rescues it, brings it right back. And that's the process that's been going on in each one of our lives. That's the process that we've been doing with our children, to the point where my son Andrew's about ready to fly. Some of you are driving, hey? Where's Chris? Chris drove over this morning, hey? It was great to see. I followed Chris driving over this morning. So it's encouraging to see you beginning to spread the wings and fly. But remember, in the midst of that, there's a promise. There's a promise that there's going to be someone who's going to swoop under and rescue and meet us. The second point is that person of humility. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 because this is where our link comes in. We're going to link Philippians chapter 2 with Genesis chapter 17. You know what? I just need to get a perspective on time. How are we doing on time, you guys? Doing okay? My eyes are not that good. Sorry. Another 20 minutes? 20 minutes. Great. Hey. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go. Philippians chapter 2, look with me at verse 3. It says, do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, consider others as more important than yourself. Everyone should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then verse 5, have your own attitude be that of Christ Jesus, or make your attitude the same as Christ Jesus. You know, we know this passage, don't we? Many of us have this whole passage memorized, and we're very familiar with this passage. But how do we see this passage become flesh in our lives? How do we see the reality of serving others and Christ in us by serving your brothers and your sisters, by serving your neighbors, by serving the people at the checkout when you go to the grocery store? How do we serve in such a way where people see? And I have a powerful real life story that I'd like to share. Andrew's at this camp in Gaston, South Carolina. He's at a camp called Bethel, and this camp at Bethel was started by Robertson and Marguerite McQuilkin. Now, Robertson McQuilkin was the president of Columbia Bible College for a long time, was very involved in missions, and in 1941, the camp that Andrew's at right now, Marguerite started for African-American kids that had no camp. African-American camp kids in that area could not go to camp. They lived in the inner city, and they couldn't go to camp. So she said, we want to give the kids a place to go. And so they built this Bethel camp. And there's a big plaque up and everything right where Andrew's at, and it's great to see. But this reminded me when I was there of a great illustration. You see, Marguerite McQuilkin got so sick in her life that she had Alzheimer's, and she couldn't remember people. And not only that, she had poor circulation in her feet. And Robertson tells the story of when he served his wife by how he used to go to his study, and he would leave campus and he would stay home, and he would study at home. He would get his preparation and everything taken care of at home and work at home so he could take care of his wife. And he set his wife and his covenant with his wife as a priority. But she would forget sometimes, and there was a person that would help care for his wife right there at home. And what his wife would often do is she would walk about 20 meters to 25 meters to where his study was, and her circulation was so bad that her feet would get all bloody. And she would walk to go, and she would walk just to hear her husband say, "Hi, sweetie, I love you." She wanted just to hear him say, "I love you." And her feet would get all bloody by doing that because her circulation was so poor. And when he would say, "I love you," he would get down and he would wash her feet. He had a little bowl right there, and he knew that she may come. And he used to go visit her, but she every so often would come. And when he'd say, "I love you," she would just melt and relax. But what that's a picture of is what Christ does for us. Christ comes in the midst of our bloodiness and our mess and our forgetfulness. And he meets us in such a way where he says, "I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you in such a way that I'm not only going to wash your feet for you, but I'm going to love you so that your heart is whole. Tamim, you're a whole person. And I'm going to love you in a way that you know that I love you." So Robertson McQuilkin would do that. Do you know the significance of why I'm telling this story? I work with Mission to the World. Mission to the World is the mission agency of the Presbyterian Church in the United States, Presbyterian Church in America. And what we have is a president named Paul Koistra. Now, probably about 4 or 5 years ago, Paul Koistra's wife, might be even longer than that, Jan, was diagnosed with cancer. And Paul, at one point in his life, when he first came on with MTW, said, "I know nothing about missions. I've been at Covenant Seminary. I've been at part of M&A, and I don't know about missions." And so he went to Robertson McQuilkin, and he saw Robertson wash his wife's foot. And he said, "That changed me forever in missions." Because we can talk about the beauty and the excitement of going overseas and doing all kinds of great things for the Lord in Africa and around the world, in China and Brazil and Mexico and all over. But what it comes down to is the simplicity of washing people's feet where they're at. And so Paul Koistra learned from Robertson McQuilkin that what a missionary does is a missionary just says, "Here I am, Lord. Use me to serve." And so Paul had that same opportunity with his wife, Jan. And when Jan was dying of cancer, Paul said, "I'm going to set my wife and my covenant with my wife as my priority." And he established that covenant as a priority. And he sought to serve her and to care for her. And I tell that story simply because we as men have a responsibility to wash and care for our wives, to serve them. Our wives do such an incredible job of caring for our children. As I sat around the Zachary table last night, it was such a blessing to see each of the children be a blessing to Libby and to Chip, and to see that peaceful fruit of righteousness. And that's what Christ desires to work in our hearts. And so Philippians chapter 2 is talking about that type of humility. How do I put on a mindset that says, it's not about me being served, but how do I serve others? And you know what? I realize I'm preaching to the choir here. You guys are modeling that. I've seen that, and I'm seeing that now. And we learn that in a big family. You guys growing up in big families, you're blessed. You're blessed because you're learning wholehearted humility. What a blessing, eh? And so in the midst of that, what God is doing is he's saying to us, "Won't you understand my person of humility?" You see, humility isn't something we just do and we try to work up in ourselves. What we recognize is, I can't be humble unless Jesus Christ lives and dwells in me. It's an alien righteousness. It's a righteousness that comes inside of me from outside and gives me that power and that ability to be the man that God calls us to be. But also look with me at Philippians chapter 3. Look at Philippians 3:1. It says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble, and it is protection for you." Do you hear that? It's protection. Paul is saying, I've got something that's going to protect you. But look at his warning in verse 2. He says, "Watch out for dogs. Watch out for evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh." And then verse 3 says, "For we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ, and do not put confidence in the flesh." When we've seen World Cup, we have seen a lot of flesh. There was all kinds of concerns in South Africa about human trafficking, kids just disappearing. And a few times that did happen. But we had guards in place. Well, we wanted to protect the children, to make sure the children were safe. So I served as a FIFA volunteer in the evenings, where we would go to the fan parks where there were millions of people walking and make sure that the kids each had bracelets. If they were 14 years and younger, they had a bracelet. It was tied to their parents to make sure that the kids were cared for. And that if any children got lost, there was a place for them to go to. There was a refuge. There was a protection. And God says the same thing to us. He says, I have a protection for you. And that protection is the person of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. Won't you live and dwell within that gospel? Won't you let the gospel protect you? But what is he saying that I want you to protect you from? He's saying, I want it to protect you from Pharisees. Because look at what Paul says right after that. What was Paul? Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, wasn't he? If you look at it right afterwards in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about, look at all the confidence I have. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Hebrews here, Hebrews, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecuting the church, as to righteousness that is in the law, I was blameless. But then he says, everything that I considered that was part of my goodness, I consider it lost. It's gone, it's rubbish, it's taken away. It's all about the righteousness of Christ. And my friends, this morning what I'm trying to say is, that's the culture that we live in. We live in a culture today where that older brother is the one. Thank you for sending me The Prodigal God. Yo, I use that book in my class by Tim Keller. Thank you. Whoever sent me the book, The Prodigal God, hallelujah. It was on CD, and so we've been listening to it over and over. I use it in my class. Thank you for sending it. It's a great gift. Thank you. And as Keller speaks of in that book, he talks about this older brother. He's the one that does not know the kiss of the Father. He's the one that's clinging to his goodness. He's the one that does not know this alien righteousness. This righteousness that makes us whole. And so Paul is saying, what are you to rejoice in? What are you to boast in? You're to remember that your rejoicing and your boasting is in the finished work of the covenant of what my Son, Jesus Christ, has done. That's what's going to free you. That's what's going to give you joy. That's what's going to help us to know how to live wholeheartedly humble. But you know, in the midst of that, what happens is that my plans and my goodness seems to get in the way. Because it's really simple about making disciples, isn't it? Philippians 4:19. Who knows Matthew 4:19? Does anybody have Matthew 4:19 memorized? Matthew 4:19? Come, follow me. That's it. Follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. So how do we see people come to faith in Christ? Follow me, Jesus said. And some of you right now may be saying, you know what, I haven't seen somebody come to faith in Christ for a while. I'd love to see somebody come to faith in Christ. And Jesus says, follow me. I want to encourage you. Family evangelism that you have happening here. It's one of the most effective ways in South Africa. When we walk as a family, we minister as a family, people say, yo, we miss this. We miss seeing families. We'll go camping in an area where we have five kids. And you know, we've got a small family, hey, five kids. But we go camping and people say, yo, it is so nice to see a family together like this. You guys, our culture longs for this. Our culture longs to see families that are living out the gospel, this peaceful fruit of righteousness. And no matter where you guys go, you're evangelists. You're doing this by being in Christ, by living out this covenant. So be encouraged, families. Family evangelism is a strategic way to reach the nation. That's what God did through Abraham. Abraham looked at it and he said, what do you mean? I don't see any fruit. I don't have any children. And some of you may be saying the same thing. I don't see any fruit. Where's the fruit? Keep going. Don't stop. Keep pressing on toward that goal. And that's my next point. My next point is, how do we press on toward that prize? First of all, we see the promise of humility. Then we see the person of humility. And then lastly, we see the prize of humility. You know, one way that you can understand in movies, if you watch a movie, and we teach our kids when they watch a movie, we have certain movie nights where we watch movies, we teach them the biblical narrative, what all the Bible talks about, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. So they evaluate every movie based upon creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And we look at the antagonist, who's the bad guy, the protagonist who's the good guy, and we teach them to have a biblical worldview so that what they're learning from the world, they can filter and they can understand, now is this the way my Lord thinks? And in the midst of that, what you can always understand from a worldview is who's, when you watch a movie, what's the worldview of the bad guy? When you watch a movie, you look and say, okay, there's a bad guy here, and what's that worldview that they're trying to communicate? And what Paul is saying here, what Abraham was saying, is there's a worldview there, and that worldview is the people that look like they're good, and they're living as Pharisees on the outside, but on the inside, their hearts are not clean. You know, I'm so thankful for Chip. I've been going nonstop with World Cup, and in the midst of going nonstop, I just haven't gone to the doctor, and I've had this thing on my foot for, boy, it must have been 3 weeks, and it just was getting worse and worse. And Patty said, my wife said, you better let Chip look at that thing, you know, just like a wife, you better let him look at it. So, you know, I humble myself, and Chip's so gracious, and Chip says, yeah, that looks pretty bad, Greg. So, in his kindness, he took me yesterday, and he just took the pus out. He took the pus out of that that was in there. There's a little thing on my foot, and you know, I'm all over the townships and, you know, the sand and everything. I don't know where the infection came from, but long and short of it is, Chip healed that. And that's what the gospel, that's what the prize, when that pus comes out of our heart, that's what the gospel does, is it removes that pus. And you know what, I told Chip this yesterday. I think of this pride, unbelief, and self-righteousness. Those are the three bad guys in my life. That's the pus in my heart. Pride, unbelief, and self-righteousness. Those are the primary three enemies of my soul. That's the worldview that Paul is saying, watch out for that. Watch out for pride. Watch out for unbelief. Watch out for self-righteousness. That's the pride that is in that, that causes the infections in your life that will help you to understand. If you see those things in your life, then you must look to the prize of Christ. Because, my friends, you see how we're made beautiful? You guys all look so beautiful in this front row, hey? Yo, you look great. But in the midst of that, do you know how we're made beautiful on the inside? One simple way. Jesus said, I'm going to lift up a serpent on a pole. And when you look to that serpent on the pole, you're going to be healed. Isn't that an amazing thing? And the Israelites used to get bit by snakes. Anybody been bit by a snake? The Israelites used to get bit by a snake when they grumbled and they complained. And when they did, God said, okay, you can either try to do one of two ways. Either you try to take that poison out by yourself, or you can look at the snake on the pole. And when you look to that prize of Christ, when you lift up your eyes and you look at Christ, you'll be healed. Does that make sense? Chip is a doctor, does that make sense? Maybe it does medically, but I tell you what, you know, you look to the pole and you think, okay, what happens with the poison? But you look to Christ, and that's the point we're trying to make. You see, in Abraham and Paul, they were both healed. They were healed of their self-righteousness. They were healed of their unbelief. They were healed of their pride. And what healed them? It's the gospel. So look at verse 12 with me. Philippians 3, verse 12 says this. Not that I've already reached the goal. I'm already made fully mature. But I make every effort to take hold of it, because I've also been taken hold of by Christ. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Do you see what he says? One thing I do. One thing. So today when we walk out that door right now, ask yourself the question, what is one thing I'm going to do? Well, it's just one thing. Not 10 things. Well, it's just one thing. One thing I do, and Paul says this, forgetting what is behind, and I press forward to the goal that's ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Do you see that point? In Christ Jesus. So the question for you this morning, the question for me is, we can look all together on the outside, right? But is my heart, right now today, in Christ Jesus? Do I know this grace that will wash away that pride, that unbelief, and that self-righteousness in my life? Do I know that in a way that changes me? I'd like to demonstrate for us.
South Africa, we use soccer. We use soccer with the World Cup as a way to be able to demonstrate the prize and the goal of Christ. And I have a DVD that I'm going to leave for you guys as well. It has 6 professional soccer players and how they can choose their prize, not just the goal, but the ultimate goal, which is Jesus Christ. And so for the last 18 months in South Africa, we've had the incredible privilege to be able to use soccer as a tool to be able to get into the community, and even more so the heart of the kids. and we'll have clinics and tournaments and camps, and we'll have 250 to 300 kids, sometimes as many as 600 to 700. And we'll get together, and we will use a soccer ball like this to be able to demonstrate the gospel. It's a different colored soccer ball. And so what we'll do is we'll use it to be able to explain that this blue represents God's creation. That God has created all things in His image and for His glory. And so all of creation is created by a heavenly God that wants to reflect His image in His glory. And He wants to do that through you. But what happened was, red, is that image became marred because of our sin. What happened is our sin marred that image. And that image is so broken and shattered that it needs to be made a whole of you. It needs to be made a whole part of you, which Abraham saw. And it, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. So the red represents the blood of Jesus Christ. It makes us whole, it renders us complete. And then the purple represents love. Because you see, when you have the blood, just like on the doorpost, when you have the blood on the doorpost of your life, and it's on your forehead, and you know that the blood of Jesus is healed, the purple represents the fact that you are loved. You are restored as a child of God. You're His daughter, and you're His son, and you belong to His family. You're part of a family, that's been restored. And so the purple represents love. And then the green represents the grace that you grow in. That you grow in grace, and that you learn in grace that will change you and make you whole, and will take away that part from your life, that pride and unbelief and self-righteousness. But there's two major colors in this bowl, black and white. South Africa is a country that's been torn apart for years because of those two colors. You see, what people tend to do is we look at the outside. We look at the outside of man instead of looking at God. And what this message about being wholeheartedly humble is really about, because there's really only one person that can see into our hearts and know us. He looks beyond the black. He looks beyond the white. He looks at the core of who we are. And He says, do you know my son? If you give Him your life, that's what the one thing is. Will you pursue that relationship? Have a right relationship with Him? And then that last one. Remember Abraham last, Sarah last, Philippians chapter 3. Paul says over and over, rejoice, rejoice, looking forward, rejoice, rejoice. That rejoicing and repentance is the two-step of the gospel. Remember my saying? Repentance and rejoicing. Repentance, rejoice. And that's what we teach our students in South Africa. Because most of them in South Africa have learned black and white. And they don't know the color of the gospel. And see, it's understanding that the gospel of grace penetrates us and changes us that will really work out. Lastly, I'm going to share with us
Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. It says this. Look at verse 20, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. I'm going to close lastly with this illustration. And in Cape Town, South Africa, if you come to Cape Town, most people will come down to Cape Point. It's beautiful, it's one of the three most beautiful places that you can be in the world. But most people go right down to Cape Point. And you go to Cape Point, the very tip of Africa, and there's two lighthouses. There's a lighthouse at the top that everybody goes to. Everybody visits. But when you go to the top, you see this lighthouse, and there's a plaque that says, in 1864, this lighthouse was closed. Because it's in effect. You see, the fog is so strong that it rolls in, and the ships can't even see it. So they've spent all kinds of shipwrecks because they can't see that lighthouse. It's so high that people can see it. So what they did is they built the lighthouse right down at the very lowest level of the water so that when that fog rolls in, you can see the lighthouse. And when God is calling us as His children, it's to meet people right where they are. It's to not be
so high that we aren't affected. So we meet people right where they are in such a way that they say, you became my father in law. Kid's the boxing champ of South Africa. He's just gone professional. Gave me this medal. And he put it around my neck. And he said, you've become my father in law. My dad never came to one of my boxing matches. You've come to my boxing match. You've entered my life. You've met me in a way where I understood how to live up there. And I long to raise a family that knows Christ. Thank you. When you go back to the church, once you show them this medal, and when you do, he said, won't you remind them that each of them has a new call? You see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul ends by saying, what is my hope or joy or some boasting before the Lord? Is it not you? You are our glory and our joy. Each one of you is changing your life for someone. What will you change in your life? It would be my hope that you would say, yes, Lord, send me wherever you want me to go. Send me to Brazil. Send me to Russia. Send me to China. Send me wherever you want me to go. That would be great. But you know what the Lord is saying to you, Marshall? Right now, today, what's one thing you can do right where you are? That's mission living. Mission living is just saying, you know what, Lord, I'm going to be faithful right now to be wholeheartedly humble. And when we live that way, the world will change. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this call of Abraham. Abraham left his world of idolatry to pursue a call to live out the new glory of your own. And Lord, it's an amazing thing that you would use us. You use Paul, Paul said he was the chief of all sinners. And Lord, many times we have left it that way. And Lord, in the midst of that, we pray that this grace would make it better. That just as the surface is lifted up on the pole, so Lord, this morning we look to you, Jesus. That we lift it up, and that you alone would make us whole. That you would make us come, that you would be that help to die, the one who alone satisfies us. Thank you for your promise, wholeheartedly moving. Thank you for the person of Jesus Christ that you are, that you can dwell in us. And that we can have a relationship with you. Thank you most of all for this time that you set us on, to pursue this gospel and grace, and to run the race that you set before each one of us. Like Augustine said, to pursue the city of God, to be your citizen, to be the best citizen that we can right here on this planet, knowing that our citizenship is in heaven. Help us to know that. Help us to know in our hearts that our citizenship is in heaven. Thank you for Christ redeeming us. Thank you for each family represented here today and for those who weren't here today. Lord, won't you listen to your grace? Won't you care for these families? Won't you raise them up? Won't you help them, Lord, for your name for that? To be this family evangelical church. Right here in that heaven. You've been Father, to glorify your name.